to tell them and thank them for all the things that went right. You say, well, Pastor Kelly, nothing's really gone right. You're standing, number one. And number two, you've got breath in your lungs. Why did he do that? So you could praise him, so you could continue on. Isn't it an honor to stand? It's an honor to stand. And the Word of God says that when you have done everything that you can do, and people stop there before they ever complete that verse. When you've done everything, see, God's asking you to do everything that you can do to stand. Why? Because, see, you need to give it your all. Your all. And the Word of God finishes that with a promise, and it says, when you have done everything that you can do to stand, then stand. What does that mean? He's going to give you the ability to stand when everything's tried to knock you down. If you've had a hard week and you say, God, I would like to have a better week. If you're dealing with infirmity in your body, I'm going to ask you to begin to raise your hands right now. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I welcome your presence here in this place. Father, you said in your word that it is not by might, that it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, says the Word. And so, Spirit of God, I tell you that you're welcome here in this place. I speak to addiction of every kind, and I bind it up right now, and I loose recovery right now into the hearts of every person. I speak to depression this morning. The depression that tried to keep you home, I speak to that depression, and I tell it to be gone right now in the name of Jesus. If you're watching on Facebook right now, you should be standing to your feet. You should be up off of your couch. God, I thank you right now for these people. And God, I ask right now that your word fall on good ground. God, give us the courage to live out your sermon right now. In Jesus' name, amen. I always love Sunday mornings. I'm going to let everybody get situated here. How is the family doing? Are we all good? I'm glad to hear it. I am so glad to hear it. God wants the next 50 minutes of your life. He really wants it all, but let's start with the next 50 minutes. Amen. God, I thank you right now for every person under the sound of my voice. God, and I plead the blood of Jesus over every single one of them. Lord, what the devil meant for harm, God, I thank you right now that as they sit, God, under your word, Lord, under the anointing, Lord, I thank you that the anointing, it breaks the yoke. And so right now, I speak to yokes all over the place, all up in here, God, the things that have tried to come against your kids. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, I just bind those things up right now, and I loose the Holy Spirit in this place right now in Jesus' name. God, where there needs to be conviction, Lord, I ask for conviction to come. Lord, where there needs to be healing, God, in the lives of your children, Lord, I thank you for the healing that's going to be taking place in this service. God, for salvation, Lord, that needs to be accepted. God, I thank you right now that you begin to knock on hearts. Lord, I thank you that you're going down every single aisle of the place this morning. God, and you're searching and you're looking for that person that wants to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I am going to finish up a series that I began a few weeks ago called Navigating Guilt. Navigating Guilt. And what I have learned in life, anybody that's been living for very long, there's times where things come up in our lives and we're not proud of maybe how we handled something. We're not happy with the way that something went down, and we begin to develop guilt over things. And guilt is something that will eat you up from the inside out. And it will paralyze you as a believer, as a Christian, as a mother, as a father, as a son, as a daughter. It comes into every part of your life. And I see a lot of believers, and they feel bad about things that they cannot change. And I want to minister to you. This one is about moving on. Moving on. God wants to speak to someone in here this morning, and he's telling you it's okay to just move on from that mistake. It's okay to move on from the thing that you're ashamed of. It's okay to allow the blood of Jesus to wash over that and to make you new. There's so many times where we would tell our other people that we love, God forgives you, God loves you, God accepts you. But when it comes to ourselves, we have a harder time forgiving and allowing ourselves to begin new than we do anybody else. And I want to speak to that person this morning. And I want to tell you that the living God sent me to tell you, move on. Move on. Move on. Go with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to pick up in the account of King David. We've read this a little bit before, and we are going to finish it up this morning. I will set the scene for you. You know, I don't believe of myself as a hellfire and damnation preacher. And I don't do that because it doesn't work. You can't scare people into heaven. And you can't scare people into being saved. But what you can do is you can preach your own sermon, and you're all preaching your own message by the way that you're living. And so I don't want to condemn any person in the building, in the place, because I believe that the Bible is true. And the Word of God says that we have all sinned and that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And so one of the things that I love about King David is that King David knew how to keep it real, and he knew how to be honest with himself. And he knew how to approach God openly, transparently. And so David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he took one of his soldiers' wives, and he slept with her, and he tried to cover it up. And I just want to let you know that sin, you can't cover up your sin. It has a way of coming out, because at the end of the day, what God truly wants from his children is honesty. And sometimes honesty means looking at what we did and just saying, I did that. Yes, I did that. And I want to tell you this morning that just because you did something doesn't mean that that's who you are. There's too many people that feel like their mistake gets to define them for the rest of their life, and it doesn't. It doesn't. Whatever it is that's gone on in your life that you're ashamed of, that you regret, that you feel that guilt over, that doesn't get to define you unless you let it. Unless you let it. And so David did his best to cover it up. It wasn't able to cover to be covered up because, see, God doesn't want his kids covering things. There's one thing that can cover over the sin that we do, and it's in the Word of God, and it says, now love covers over a multitude of sin. And it's the love of Christ that is able to cover up everything that we've ever done. And so God sent Nathan to correct David. And one of the questions I want to ask you this morning is, can you be corrected? Can you be corrected? Does God have the right to come into your life and correct you? What does correction look like? You'll be sitting there, you'll be doing something, or you'll have a thought, and there's something that comes inside of you that says, that's not right. That's the Holy Spirit ministering to our conscience. Does God have the ability? Have you given God the permission to come in and correct you? God will correct you. God will direct you. God will perfect you. There's a lot of things that God does over the course of a person's lifetime. But one of the things that we really need in our life if we want to move past guilt is, can God correct you? Now, I have not known God to be a mean God. I've been in churches and I've been in services where the pastor did a really awful job and they shouldn't be preaching, because what they did was they made people afraid of God in an unhealthy way. And God is not a mean God. God is not a God that's looking to punish people and make people's lives bad because they messed up. And it's really, God is quite the opposite. God is looking and he's searching and he's wanting somebody to say, God, come into my mess, because God, I can't do it without you. And what God does is he patiently waits for us to come to that moment. And then He lovingly helps us to walk through our own life that we messed up. And He doesn't do it in a mean way. Does God correct you? Yes, He does. But He also does that with love. And He does it in such a way that makes us fall more in love with Him. And so here's Nathan, and he is correcting David. We are in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to begin to read at verse 7. Chapter 12, verse 7. And Nathan went through a little story about a lamb. And he said, you know, this guy had no money. This other guy had lots of money. The guy took the poor person's lamb. David got upset about it. And Nathan says here in verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are. And so many times when we're looking at other people, we're looking at what they did, when really we should be looking at our own life, because many times when we have made ourselves judge, we are doing the same thing that we're judging other people about, or we have done it before. And it says, you are the man, and this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you, David, king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I want you to think back today, what has God delivered you from? What has He delivered you from in here today? I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in His eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, here's the thing about sin. I grew up hearing this. And our children, Angel, they're going to grow up hearing it too. Why? Because it still suits us. It still fits. Sin will take you further than you want it to go. You may think, well, I'm going to dabble in this, and my conscience, I won't go more than here. But let me tell you something. You get in that sin, it'll take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll make you pay more of yourself, more of your children's childhood, more of your marriages, more of your heart, more of your life, more of your mental health. It'll make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And the worst thing that it does is it makes you stay longer than you ever thought about staying. See, there's people, and you've blinked, and 10 years have gone by, and you're still having the same problem. See, in Him we live, in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. See, the Word of God never meant to be stagnant in your life. God never meant for the believer to just stay right where they are, but it's the sin that keeps us there. It's the sin that keeps us there. So many people are looking and they're searching and they're asking God, why am I still going through this? I've been through this forever, Lord. When am I getting out of it? Look here. What sin is holding you there? So verse 10. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. God was saying to David, David, you could have asked me for so much more. I gave you everything, but I would have given you more. But instead of you just asking me for more, you took something that wasn't yours. You took something, David, that wasn't yours. And because you did that, the sword's never leaving your house. See, there's things that go on. I'm not a hellfire and damnation, but what I am is a believer of the Word of God, and I believe that there is nothing new under the sun. And I believe that we need to take a hardcore look at sin, and we need to take a hardcore look at the sin that is keeping us in guilt, and we need to say, God, help me get rid of the guilt. Lord, what do I need to do in my life to walk as a free person? And in verse 11, it says, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. And before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. See, a lot of our sin that we feel the guilt over, there is a part of secretness in there somewhere. And that's the difference between believers, God. See, what God does, Moni, God will do openly. Sin will make you act in secret. Oh, nobody's going to know. Nobody will find out. If the only one that knew about it was God, that's all that it takes. And He knows everything. Is this a fear tactic? No. But what am I trying to get you to do this morning? I'm trying to get you to stop running. I'm trying to get you to stop running. See, the guilty person runs. They run from owning, hey, I did that. What does God truly want? He just wants you to say, yeah, God, that was me. And I own that. I own it, God. I own what I did. God, I'm not blaming this on this one over here. I'm not blaming it on this situation. But God, I outright did it and I outright own it. You can't walk free from something when you won't accept that it's something that's in your story. There's so many believers and they are running from their testimony. What is your testimony? Everything that you've gone through. Everything that you've gone through. Even the things that you're praying nobody ever finds out about. Those are the things that God wants you to be free from. Because see, God wants to use those mistakes in your life to help somebody else not make them. If there's one thing that I want you to be able to do in this church is walk in here and not feel like you got to hide everything, every skeleton in your closet. And it says, you did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Against the Lord. And see, it's one thing for the believer to just say, I sinned. I sinned. But what is sin really? Sin is when we do something that we know isn't right. And what we have to understand is before we've sinned against anybody else, we've sinned against God when we did it. Yep. Did David sin against Uriah the Hittite? Yes, he did. He took his wife. But before he sinned against Uriah, he sinned against God himself. Can you see your sin as sin against God? And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Right there, he owns it. He owns it. He says, I did that. I did it. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. What happens after we just admit, yeah, God, I did that? What does God have the legal right to do? Take the sin far from you. As far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. Some people, they're living with their sin because they have failed to tell God, Lord, I did it. And God, when I did it, I didn't do it against all these other people. Lord, I did that against you. And you make that relationship with you and God personal. I was in the Walmart aisle the other day. Have y'all ever noticed, and it's getting worse. I'm going to chase squirrels for a minute. That's my favorite thing to do when I preach, is just chase these little squirrels. They just go around in my head all day long, and I'm going to chase a couple of them. But have you noticed now at Walmart, when you touch something, everything is falling over? Everything I was touching from these shelves, it was falling. And that got me, I was already in a bad mood when I went into Walmart, but I was in a worse mood when I left because I had to pick everything up. I mean, you breathe on that thing the wrong way, it's coming out. And here's Frank, and he's a very, very patient man. And let me tell you, behind every strong-headed, crazy woman, there has got to be a patient man. If you are a strong-headed, crazy woman, don't marry somebody just like you, because you guys are going to lock up and it ain't going to be good. You got to marry somebody that's going to have some patience with you, because see, it won't fly. You'll have chaos in your house all the time just because you two are the same. And I got the hair up my rear end to just say I was going to make stir fry for the elderly meal on Monday. The last time I tried that was 5 years ago, and that was the worst meal I ever cooked in my life. And when I was done with it, it was a green, slimy syrup. And it was getting worse as I went along. And I'm so horrified to make it that it's taken me 5 years to attempt it again. I haven't cooked it yet. I'll let you know. I've grown since I made that meal in a lot of ways in my cooking knowledge. So we're in this aisle, and I am trying my darndest to find something that's going to make this stir fry cooking easy on me, because I got to make it for 220 people. So I'm looking for some stir fry mix, some sauce, or whatever, Paul. So I get up there, and I start touching things, and everything starts falling. And I'm looking for stuff, and here's Frank, and he's trying to get up and help me, you know, because I'm making a scene. When I get in a mood, I don't care who's looking. And here's the deal. When I'm in a mood, I get out of this town. I ain't going to have one of my tantrums here in Paris. I'm going to have them somewhere else where ain't nobody can say, did you see Pastor Kelly? My God, she's awful. I was in Clarksville. Yeah, word does travel. And he's trying to pick it up, and then he starts questioning me about this recipe that's only in my brain, which is a scary place for it to be. And I just started snapping at Frank. I said, Frank, just leave me be. You just let me do what I want to do right up in this aisle. I said, it's not my fault everything that they've stocked is falling over. They program it like that to where people just, everything is falling. And I had a hissy fit right there. I said, you let me have it. I said, I am going to do this. I'm going to have my fit, and you're going to let me have that fit. It's going to happen right here in the stir fry aisle of Walmart. And you're going to let me have it. Well, later on that day, after I had eaten something, and I got the mind of Christ back, we was in bed, and I started laughing. I said, can you believe the nerve I had? What a crazy heifer I was being in Walmart. He goes, God, you were awful. I said, babe, I'm sorry. I was awful. And I was being awful. And I'm sorry. There's really no excuse for me, Frank. I mean, I could make excuses, but I'm not going to. Can you own it? Can you just say, God, I did that. It was awful. I was a jerk. I was a heifer. God, I wasn't right. And God, I did that thing. God, help me to learn how to not feel guilty over it for the rest of my life. See, there's people in here, and you have felt guilty for years. For years. God wants you to be free from that. And it says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. So we've got this baby that was conceived in sin, and God says to him, because of what you did, this child is going to die. And he did. He did die. The first point I want to make to you this morning is be open with God. Be open with him. Open up your heart to him. Open yourself up to him. Be able to have those conversations with him. Don't be a lazy Christian that says, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, he does. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when you are talking to God, there are certain things that you need to hear yourself say out loud. And one of the things is this: God, I sinned. God, I did it. Lord, forgive me. You didn't see David saying, I didn't do it, or I did it because she was out in the bathtub on the roof. God, it was all her fault. No, he owned it. And he said, I did it, and I did it against you. Go with me to 1 John chapter 1. Hallelujah. We've got to be able to move on past guilt. 1 John chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 5. This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now in a few moments, you're going to be taking communion. And I'm going to read this to you again. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, from his son, purifies us from all sin. From all sin. Why is it important for communion? It is a constant reminder of what the blood of Jesus did for you. It has got to be so personal for you. It's got to be something that you understand. When you take the cup and you drink of it, this has purified you from sin. The blood of Jesus that was shed for you on the cross was for the forgiveness of sin. Does God really forgive? Yes, he does. Can he forgive anything? Yes, he can. Is God holding something against you this morning? No, he isn't. But you need to, whatever it is, if it's been unconfessed, confess it to him. When you get on your knees and you begin to examine your heart, say, God, here's what I did. Meet me in that place where I was wrong. Meet me in the place where I messed up. It says that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, very, very important to walking free from guilt. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What is a part of moving on and being released from guilt? Confession. Confession. Confess it. Here's what happens. After you confess something to God, here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to remind you about what you did. And you're going to have to retrain your mind to receive the forgiveness that Jesus gave you. How do you do that? Every time it comes up, And every time you feel guilty over it, every time that you feel ashamed from what you've already been set free, you remind yourself, every demon in hell, every angel in heaven, and you just say, God, I thank you for forgiving me. Guilt, you've got no place in here. I've already confessed that. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. God, I thank you for your mercy. God, it's new every single morning. Several weeks ago, I had a divine appointment. My dad came rolling up on his side by side. Let me tell you something. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to be a kid of Bro Ace, let me tell you. Because he'll just show up when God tells him to. We went riding around on the side-by-side for 2 hours, and somehow I received a two-hour message from the Lord. And Melissa, here's how it ended. I'm going to keep this real. I'm going to keep it so real, it challenges you to keep your life real. I'm not sitting up here worried about what you're going to think of me, because I'm getting past the point of where I care. And it's taken me about 6 years to get there, but this job has rubbed me all but right most of the time. But it's leaving me with a sense of, you know what? It don't matter what they think of me as much as it matters what God thinks. And you know what God thinks? If I can get one pastor that'll just tell it and live it at the same time, we're going to all be good. And I get in there in that side-by-side with Dad, and he said, well, what's going on? And I said, you know, Dad, I feel guilty about everything that I do. And there's some real deep places inside of me that just hurt really, really bad. And he said, Kelly, God doesn't want you to live in that guilt. I said, I know he doesn't, but I don't know how to move past it. And he took me by the hand and he said, Kelly, one last time, just tell God how sorry that you are.
Thank you, Lord.
Ask him to forgive you one last time. And don't bring it up to him no more.
Thank you, Lord.
And I took him by the hand and I just began to weep. And I said, God, I could never tell you how sorry that I am. But I'll spend the rest of my life trying to show you. What is God looking for? He's not looking for you to feel guilt. Guilt separates you from God. What is he looking for? He's looking for that broken and contrite heart that said, God, I messed up and I don't want to keep messing up. God, I don't want to have something up in between us. If we confess our sins, what does it take to move on from guilt? Admit that you did something that you didn't like. Wasn't right. It was sin. Confess it. And then he does the rest. He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins. And here's something else that he does. And purify us from all unrighteousness. Have you made room for the Lord? Have you made room for him to come in and release you from that guilt? Some people got to hold on guilt like you got to hold on to your last dollar. Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. It's holding you in this place. God says, I got a better place for you. Go with me back to 2 Samuel. We're going to pick up right where we left off. Chapter 12, verse 13. says, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. So many Christians are mad at God because of a consequence. This used to be a Christian school, and I grew up hearing this story of my dad and Larry Baker in the back office. This is back when they used to could whip kids. You know, you can't get away with that stuff now. And they had this one little boy, and I grew up with this little boy. And they were going to give him licks, and they did give him licks. And he looked at him, and he said, I deserve this. He took his licks, and he walked out of that office, and both these two big old macho guys, they just started crying. Sin will make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. For David, it was the death of his son. People don't like pastors talking about things like this happening because you feel like when you come into church, everything should just be up, uppity up, and it's going to be reality here. And what I'm telling you from the pulpit is there is a consequence of sin. The wages of sin is death. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but in the end, it's death. Amen. Understand that God will correct you. Understand that God will correct you. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those that he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. If you're a real child of God and you love the Lord, understand this. Those that he loves, he will correct. So many believers are walking around and they think that they are, that the devil's doing something to them, when many times it's actually the correction of God trying to work and move in their life and get people to turn from what they're doing that's wrong and that's sin. Now, I was brought up very old school, and the hardier person that I am, I'm a very old school type of person. Those that God loves, he will correct. Don't get mad at God when he corrects you. How many of you lived in the day and age where you either got whooped or you whooped your kids? I ain't turning none of you in, all right? We got whoopings in my house. And my dad, all he had to do was look at us or snap his finger, and we were horrified because we were, not because he was beating us, but because we knew he meant business. I don't remember back talking my mother. All she had to say was, I'm going to tell your dad when he gets home. We'd stop right there, right in our tracks. Please, Mama, don't tell him. No, we'll stop. White flag. We've stopped. My dad, he had a saying when I was growing up, and here's what he'd say to us. if you keep messing up, I'm going to whoop you. And if you don't want to be whooped in this house, you pack up your suitcases and I'll take you and I'll drive you down to the DHS. Because I ain't going to have a kid in my house that I can't discipline when they're messing up. Now, if that don't jiv and jive with you, I'm sorry. The proof's in the pudding. I'm crazy, but I'm pretty good most of the time. God needs pastors that are just a little bit crazy enough to keep on keeping on. If you're going to be a child of God, you're going to have to accept that He can correct you. How do you walk away from guilt? Accept correction. Accept correction. Don't run from God. Accept correction. Accept correction in your life. When I was little, I was just a mess. God knew He wanted me in the ministry because let me tell you, I would have been one heck of a heathen. I remember one time when I was real little, I was probably about six, I had a plastic pink suitcase. And my mom had done something that just hacked me off, and I don't even remember what it was. She told me no about something. I've never liked that word, no. I mean, like, I want what I want. She wouldn't have it. It's probably something that was going to hurt me, Billy. And I just told her I was going to pack up my suitcase and I was leaving. She said, well, you just pack up your suitcase and leave then. So I got that plastic suitcase and I just started filling it up with my Barbie dolls. Then I gave them their own cool haircuts and, you know, some other things. And we used to have a picnic table in the house in our kitchen. And Mama, don't mess with Sister Millie, because Sister Millie is very creative. She is highly intelligent, and she knew just what to do with a kid like me. And there are very few women that could handle a kid like how I was, because I was not an easy child. The weight of my heart has always been food. My gosh. I love eating. She just started making my favorite meal, and I had my suitcase right there, and I was ready to go, but I was going to eat some supper first. And she started cooking my favorite meal. I don't even remember what the favorite meal was, but I remember it was my favorite. She started serving up Casey. She started serving up Dad. I didn't have a plate there. I said, well, Mama, where's my plate? And she said, I don't cook supper for kids that's wanting to leave their mama. Well, that kind of hurt my feelings. And I started crying. I'm a drama queen. I said, you mean I can't have none of that? She goes, nope. You're leaving, remember? Billy, Moni, I sat there a little bit longer. Let that sink in. I said, Mama, I think I'd like to stay. And she looked at me and she said, Kelly, don't you ever tell me again that you're leaving me. You know how many people have left God over something stupid? Look here, if you're leaving God every time something don't go your way, you're not saved. Can He correct you? Can He correct you? Understand that He will. Because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. Go with me back to 2 Samuel. We're going to look at verses 15 through 19. And after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the night lying on the ground. The elders of his house stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do something desperate. Verse 19, David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized that the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied. He is dead. Verse 20. Then David got up from the ground after he had washed, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. What does it take to move on from guilt? Get up. Get up. Get up. Get up emotionally. Get up spiritually. For some of us, get up physically. Get back up. Do not allow the devil to keep you in that place of shame and regret. God loves you. He forgives. What did David do? He got up. He got up. He moved on. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food, and he ate. Your life as a believer is not going to be mistake-free, but it should be guilt-free. God will never deal with you with guilt. He will not condemn you. He will allow the Holy Spirit to come in and convict you. But God does not like a bunch of guilty kids. Understand this morning that he loves you. What did David do? He said, God, I did it. God, I own it. The child died. Right when the child died, he got up, washed up, and he went to the place of worship, and he began to worship God. What do you do after the thing that's made you feel so guilty and so shameful? You get up, and you worship God. Because the devil can't keep a person if they're worshiping. Guilt can't hold someone while you're worshiping. Why? Because you need to worship him in spirit and in truth. What is the truth? He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Sometimes you need to remind yourself that you're free of the things that you've done that you're ashamed of. Sometimes it's not even the things that we've done. Sometimes it's the things that's been done to us that we're ashamed of. Get up. Go on. Worship God. Is there life after a mistake? Yes, there is. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. From now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. And I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live, but now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba, And he went to her and lay with her, and she gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. And the Lord loved Solomon. Solomon later became king, and he was a great king. Solomon was full of wisdom. Can something good happen after a huge mistake, after a huge sin? Yes, it can. And it does. Will you allow it? Sometimes we're so caught up in guilt that we won't even allow God to do the big thing in our life that He wants us to because we don't feel like we're worthy of it. Well, God, I deserve this. I deserve to never be happy again. No, you don't. You deserve to still have the life that God wanted you to have. And mistakes, see, everything that God gives us, nobody can take it away from us. God's not sitting there messed up about what you did. And God don't want you to live the rest of your life messed up about what you did either. He wants you to confess it, get the forgiveness for it, get it under the blood, but He wants you to move on from your life and be what He intended for you to be. Is there promise for you after you've done something that you're not proud of? Yes, there is. David took up with somebody else's wife. Then he had to marry her. Then the baby died. And then David goes to God's house and he begins to worship God. And then out of a mistake, he has someone like King Solomon. Amen. Just because you messed up, just because something went on, doesn't mean you don't have greatness flowing all through your life and all through your heart and all through your mind and all through your things. Let me tell you something. You're still a mighty man or woman of God. Move on from it. Move on from it. Last place for me this morning. Psalms chapter 51. We're going to look at verse 6. When you look at the very beginning of chapter 51, you're going to see a notation. And it says this, "For the director of music, a psalm of David, when the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." This was written in the same time period when David was going through what he was going through. And here's what David said to God. Psalms chapter 51 and verse 6. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts." What does God want? Acknowledge that what you did was sin. "You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face away from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity." Verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Another word right there for steadfast is renew a right spirit within me. Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I'm going to ask you to make an altar where you're at. Or come to the altar. Yes, you can.
There could be people.
Thank you. There could be people in here. You know, this is a very real problem, what happens to folks. They hold on to things. I want to say this to you as I said it to my daughter. You know, the Word says we get ready to take communion. We know that. If there's something that's been, I'm not looking for a hand up, but there's, I want to say that this Word is to you just as it was to Kelly. If there's something in your life that's been holding on that you haven't been, I'm asking you in your private moment with God to just one more time and let this be the end of that, whatever it was. Can you do that?
Y'all make an altar where you're at. You can come to the altar however you'd like to do it. We're going to get our hearts ready for communion. The Word of God says that before we do it, we should examine our heart. We should clear things up with God. Confess sin if it's in there.